Morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Good to see some guests with us today to celebrate the birth of our Savior, and to just remember that He is the reason that we celebrate and the reason that we gather together any week. It's also good to see some of our regulars with us this morning, out braving the, as somebody said, the blizzard. I think he moved away from Philadelphia and has been gone too long because this isn't a blizzard. This hardly counts as a snowstorm. This is, you know, gentle flurries out there. So good to have people from all over with us this morning. Just a reminder that this evening at 5 o'clock is our candlelight service. We'd love to have you join us for that as well if you have the time and are able. So if you want to turn to the book of Revelation, that's where we'll be this morning. We're at the end of a series. We've been looking at the Bible from the beginning to end in 4 weeks here, and this week we're at the end of the series. For those of you who haven't been with us, that's some of the things that we'll reference this morning probably go back to that, but we looked the first week, we talked that someone is coming, and we looked at the Old Testament, and then the second week we talked about the fact that someone was here, and we looked at what the gospel writers said about the life of this someone. Last week we looked at really the book of Acts and much of the letters and talked about the fact that they point us to the fact that somebody was here and you killed him. Well, this week we're going to look at the fourth of our series of the Bible and looking again at someone. Now, when I was a freshman at Nebraska Christian College, I had the privilege of playing on our intercollegiate basketball team. There were no big TV appearances. In fact, I don't think we were on TV at all. No radio coverage, although I think maybe we had a few spots in the local newspaper over the period of that year. But to me, it was basketball just the same. I love the game, and I miss getting to play because of my health, but I love the game of basketball. And that year, we won the NBCAA. No, not the NCAA. That's totally different. That would have been televised. We didn't get that. NBCAA, the National Bible College Athletic Association Division II National Championship. You see, we had the first championship game, and it was followed immediately thereafter by the second, or the Division I championship game. And following that, they had the awards ceremony, and we were each given a gold medal, and they put it around our necks. It was quite exciting. But then they gave us a T-shirt that looked like this one, you're laughing at me. We were all given these T-shirts, and you may not be able to see it, but down this side it says champs, and then it says what we were the champions of. But when we got back to school the following week, we got back to school, and the college took these shirts from us, and they had on the back of them, they had the games that we played and the scores put on the back of them. And so they have the three games that we played and our score and the team that we defeated and their score. And I've been thinking about it, and I think that we should all have shirts like this one. We should all have shirts that say something like this on the front, champs. And then in the middle, it should say victory in life and victory over death. And then on the back, it could have the same thing. It could have the things that are important. And in the first line, it should say 33 AD, Jesus Christ, victory over death. On line two, mine would say May 9th, 1982, Rocky Woolery, born again. And you could put, and it would have on your shirt, it would have the day of your baptism, the day that you made the commitment, the decision to join the kingdom of God and to acknowledge and admit that He is the rightful ruler of everything. And on the third line, it should just have some question marks and say, Jesus comes again. Jesus is coming again to take us home for eternity. For you see, this is much more important than any championship in any athletic event in the world. That there is nothing that measures up to this. I believe that we should be willing to encourage one another in the game of life, and I believe that we should be more than willing to stand up and cheer for one another when someone comes to make that commitment, to make Jesus the Lord of their life, to bend their knee to Him and to accept His gift of salvation. Because there is one more victory that's been won, but there is one more victory to come. And I believe that we should live every day as if we believe that victory is ours, and that it could be today. Because in Christ, the victory is ours, and we do not know the day or the hour of His coming. Let me share this morning with you from the book of Revelation about the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who has won for us the victory over death. Revelation chapter 1, John the Revelator writes this in verse 8. Revelation 1:8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then in verse 17, John says this, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead, but He laid His right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. And then skipping to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, beginning with verse 7. John writes, he says, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and the one who saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy, and let the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, or the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Surely, he says in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming again. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You see, as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we look at the last book of our Scriptures, what we come to is the fact that Jesus is coming again. The Old Testament says He was coming. The New Testament, the Gospels say that He was here, and this is the life He lived. The book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament say someone was here and you killed him, but this is how you live in response. And Revelation says He's coming again. It's a reminder that the story of the Bible is one saying he is the one who was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. The one that the Scriptures, they spoke of and they prepared the way for. And so we see the prophecies that say someone is coming. We see the promises God made that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was the seed of woman promised to Eve. He was the seed of Abram who was promised to Abram. He was the one who would sit on David's throne for all time. He is the one who was born in Bethlehem to be a ruler. He is the shoot out of Jesse. He is the bright and morning star. We can look through the Old Testament and time again we see these things that point to Jesus. Then we can look at the sacrifices. He is the Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God who becomes our atonement sacrifice to make us at one with God. He is the Lamb of God who was pictured in the sacrifices for the work that He would do for us. He is the one who stood in our place as the Passover Lamb and took for us the death that we deserve. And the Old Testament is full and it speaks about the fact that someone is coming. And then we turn and we see here that this one who is coming, this is the one, He is the one who was and is to come, the Almighty. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one who created all things, and for all things were created through Him and for Him, Paul says. Everything is His. And then as I was studying and reading over the last several weeks, I came across what's in your bulletins there on the sermon page, these six symbols from Christopher Wright in his book How to Preach and Teach from the Old Testament. He shows these six symbols that symbolize for us what it's all about, the fact that the Bible is all one story. The first one is an arrow pointing down, and it speaks about the fact that God created everything. The beginning of the story is that God created all things. And then you have the X, number two, the X that speaks about the fact that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. The fact that sin, the fact that the knowledge of good and evil, the fact that we chose that Adam and Eve first, and then you and I, we all choose to disobey God. We choose at some point in our lives to say no to God and yes to ourselves. We choose at some point in life to say, God, You're not worthy of my worship, but I am. And then we live that way for a long period of time, celebrating ourselves and our own goodness and our own abilities. And so we have the X. But then number three has an arrow on the horizontal pointing to the right-hand side, as we would read, and it is the promise. The promise that was made to Eve, the promise that was made to Abram, the promise that was made to David, the promise that was made to so many, that someone was coming, someone that would be a blessing for all the nations, somebody that would come and deal with the consequences of our sins. And then number four is the gospel. It's the message of the cross. The gospel begins with a child born in a manger that we come to celebrate at this time of year, but it ends on a cross. Well, actually, it doesn't end on a cross. It finds its climax on a cross, but it finds its end in an ascension to a throne. Then we have number five, and it's another arrow pointing to the right on the horizontal, and it speaks about the mission that Jesus Christ gave to His disciples to take the message to all nations, to all peoples, to make disciples, so that as the book of Revelation says, when Jesus comes, there will be people from every tribe and language and nation and peoples on the earth, that all peoples will be represented before the throne of God as we take the gospel message to the world. And then finally, number six is the new creation. Number six is an arrow coming down again from heaven when God comes and He recreates all things when he destroys and redoes this earth that we live on and makes it new in resemblance in some ways to the Garden of Eden at the beginning, but in some ways I assume will be so much greater as God recreates all things for our enjoyment because of His love. And so we have the message of the Bible that says Jesus is coming again, because the new creation will come when Jesus comes again. But we also have to look at the fact that this message that Jesus is coming again speaks of more than just His arrival. I mean, at this time of year, we celebrate this season that we call Advent, which simply means the arrival, and we look forward to the arrival of a baby. We speak about the birth of Jesus Christ, but we need to remember that it's about the Advent that we're looking forward to. The Advent of Jesus' second coming. And He says in the book of Revelation, He says, I will come with My recompense. I will come and bring My rewards with Me. And then He asks, and He says the statement, He says, let him who is righteous continue to do righteous. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. And it leads us to a question. Who is righteous? Who is holy? And that's one of the things that we all look at. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we ask the question in life, am I good enough? It's one of the questions that we look for answers to. But all too often, the world looks in the wrong places. We look in things and we say, well, will that make me good enough? If I succeed at my job, am I good enough? If I find the right wife, am I good enough? If I buy the right car, am I good enough? If I live in the right neighborhood, am I good enough? And all too often what we find the answer is that doesn't satisfy us. And so we look for something to dull the pain, or we look for something more to make us feel satisfied. But Jesus says that there's an answer to that question. And those who are righteous are not those who attain something on their own, but it's those who recognize that they can never attain it. He says it's the ones, first of all, who are willing to turn from their sins. The ones who are willing to look at their own life and say, I am not good enough. I will never be good enough. And they're willing to turn from their sins and turn to Jesus Christ and let Him wash their sins away. They're willing to look to Him, and they're willing to let Him take them and to cleanse them. That's symbolized in the act of baptism. When Scripture says that we go and we beseech God, we ask God to do what He's promised to do, to cleanse us, and the Holy Spirit comes. As we submit in the waters of baptism, the Spirit comes on the inside and cleanses our hearts and cleanses us from the sins that we've committed, so that we die to ourselves and we're raised to walk in a newness of life, and we are clean and we're given these new robes, Scripture says. We take off the old and we put on the new. And we're righteous not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. And we are standing in the presence of God, righteous and holy, because of the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's those who have a real and honest relationship with Jesus who are the righteous. But He says He doesn't just, that He's not just bringing His righteousness, but He's bringing His rewards for the righteous. And so we look at what the Scriptures say about that. The reward is this. The reward is, first of all, the entrance in that city. It's the entrance into the city of God, the new Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her groom. You and I are that city if we are the righteous. If we have the robes on, we are adorned as the bride of Christ, and we will come down out of heaven for our ultimate reward. You see, heaven isn't what we're shooting for. We're shooting for the new heavens and the new earth. We're looking forward to, we're waiting for the day when God will recreate all things and we will get to enter into the city, the New Jerusalem, and we will live as people in perfect harmony with the Lord of the universe, the supreme ruler, the creator God who made all things. And Scripture says that in heaven there will be no need for the sun or the moon because Jesus will be there and God will be there and they will be our light and they will dwell with us. And we're looking forward to that entrance into the city, but it's more than that. It's also the fact that Scripture says that we will be given the right to eat from the tree of life. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3 verse 22, God removes Adam and Eve from the garden lest they reach out their hand and eat from the tree of life. And then he puts an angel with a cherubim with a flashing sword going back and forth so that they can't get back, so that we can't get back to the tree of life. But then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, it says that we will be given the right to eat from the tree of life. That if we are among the righteous, we will be given the right to go back to that tree and we will be able to eat it. And it will produce a fruit every month of the year. And there will be 12 different kinds of fruits. And the healing, the leaves will be for the healings of the nations. And we get the privilege, as the righteous people of God, we get the privilege to now eat from the tree of life in the new city, the New Jerusalem. And then again, I found the other thing on your sermon inserts. Again, in the book, same book from Christopher Wright. And you can just look at that. I'm not going to insult you this morning and think I need to read it as well. But you see there on this one side is the results of the curse. The things that we deal with in life because Adam and Eve chose to sin. And God said, this is the results of the sins. And these are the things that you will experience. And on the right-hand side, we see the new creation and the promise of things to come. The promise of things that will be ours in the New Jerusalem. And the greatest of those isn't the tree of life. It isn't the streets of gold. It isn't the mansions. It's the fact that we're promised that we will get to spend eternity with Christ. That's the greatest promise of them all, is that we will get to spend eternity with Christ. But one of the things that I've learned, one of the things that I've learned in studying the Scriptures, is you can't understand the good news unless you understand the bad news. And you can't understand the bad news until you understand the really, really bad news. You see, the good news is that Jesus Christ is coming again for the righteous. The bad news is that not everybody falls into the camp of the righteous. The bad news is that we've all sinned and we need something to be done for it. The really bad news is we can't do anything on our own. And the truth is that there are a lot of people in the world today who are trying to do it on their own. They're trying to meet the right requirements. They're trying to keep the right 8 steps. They're trying to climb the right ladder to get to God. But Jesus says that those are the wicked. And it goes back. We ask the same question, who are the wicked? Because, quite frankly, we look at wickedness and we think about men like Joseph Stalin, who murdered hundreds of thousands of his own people. We look at Adolf Hitler, who decided he wanted to try to exterminate the Jews. The Khmer Rouge, who just thought they would decimate their own land. We look at the Bosnians and the Serbs, who decided ethnic cleansing was a good idea. We look at ISIS, who wants to publicly kill and humiliate people. But you know, Scripture says that it's not that We don't have to go that far to find wicked. Galatians chapter 9, or not 9, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul says this. He says, now the works of the flesh, or the wicked, are these. He says, the sexually immoral. I'm glad that we don't have to worry about that in our day and age, that sexual immorality is not a problem. Impurity. I'm glad everybody doesn't live impure lives. Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. I'm glad that there is no strife in our world today. I'm glad that there's no jealousy and no fits of anger, no rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these that I've warned you about before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I'm glad we've gone past that point. We don't have to worry about those. Oh, wait. Even as followers of Christ, sometimes we have to worry about some of those on our own. You know, there are times when jealousy is a hard thing to fight. I wish I had what he had. There are times when, unfortunately, we sit down and we turn on the TV and sexual immorality is right there in front of us. And rather than turning it off, we just sit there and enjoy it. Strife. Have you ever... Oh, wait, it's Christmas. I'm not going to bring up the fact that families don't always get along. Because you'll experience it this afternoon or tomorrow, I'm sure. Cousin Billy's going to show up, and you don't like Cousin Billy, but he's going to be there, and there's strife. And there's disharmony. You see... We live with this, and the thing is there are people that we would say are good people. We would look at them and say that these are really good people. The problem is that they have not accepted Jesus Christ in their lives, and so these things that are listed here in Galatians chapter 5, the things that are listed in Revelation chapter 22 when it talks about those who are outside, the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. They might be good people, but the tendency in their life is to do evil because they have not submitted to Jesus Christ. And yes, there are some evil people. There are people like Charles Manson and Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin that show up in this world, and they seem to thrive and enjoy being evil. And they are the wicked, or some of the wicked. And we ask, what is their punishment? If there is a reward, part of the bad news is if there is a reward for being the righteous, there's also a reward for being amongst the wicked. And Scripture says that there will be the eternal fire. Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, Jesus speaks about the eternal fire. Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 48, Jesus speaks about the eternal fire. And Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, this is what John is shown, and this is what he writes. They had the breastplates. Whoops, that's chapter 9. I wanted chapter 14, starting at verse 9. He says, and another angel, the third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark of his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured out full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, whoever receives the mark of his name. And the mark of his name isn't anything great. It isn't something on your hand or on your forehead per se, but if you look at Scriptures and you take the Old Testament references that talk about that, what you find, it's the things that you choose to do with your hands and the thoughts that you allow to live in your mind and the things that your heart tells you are right and okay to do. The mark of the beast is the way we live, Scripture says, Galatians chapter 5, Revelation 22. And he says that the torment, their torment, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever. See, it's easiest described this way. It is a life without Christ. And it's a life without the blessings of God. Now, I'm not talking about the good blessings for those who are righteous. I'm talking about the blessings that all of us enjoy every day. The fact that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west once a day. The fact that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. The fact that we all have the seasons promised to Noah. God made a promise to the earth after the flood that never again would He undo the balance of seed time and growth and harvest. That never again would He adjust those things, that there would always, until the end of time, until the end of this world as we know it, the seasons will continue to come one after another. That snow, beautiful, pretty snow, will come in the right season. What a blessing from God. I'm happy, sorry. You all get to enjoy my excitement. It's snowing. We might not get a foot. I'm still praying for a foot. We might not get it, but it's snowing. And that's a blessing from God. And the rest of you don't understand that. But you see, the truth of the matter is we enjoy the blessings of God. Some of them more than others. But we enjoy the blessings of God that all of us receive. But there will come a time when those who are among the wicked who do not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior will not even experience those blessings. You see, brothers and sisters, men, women, boys and girls, I can tell you this morning, that Jesus is coming again. I don't know if it will be in my lifetime or not. It might be today and it might be two millennia from now. I don't know. And it's not important to me that I do know. Because I know that He is coming again. And that's what Scripture says, that someone is coming again. But what is important is this. It's asking the question, where is your heart? Are you concerned with the victories of this earth? Who wins the big game? Who gets the promotion? Who gets the raise? Or are you concerned with who knows the Lord and who does not? Are you concerned with what's happening at the office or what brother or sister has slipped and needs help back up? Or are we wearing shirts like this that proclaim meaningless championships? Or are we proclaiming the victory of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, the Savior of all people? Morning, Jesus is calling. He says, I'm coming again. He who was and is coming again. He who was prophesied is prophesied again. The first time He came in love, bringing grace and salvation. This time He's coming again in power and judgment, and bringing reward and punishment. This is not a question. It's not a question, is Jesus coming again? It's a promise that He is coming again. What is a question, though, is will you be ready when He arrives? We're told that there will be no second chance when He comes again. When He comes again, those who are ready will enter into His glory, and those who will not will enter into eternal punishment. So I urge you this morning to ask the question, have I accepted the real gift of Christmas? Not a baby born in a manger, but an offer of salvation from a a Messiah who died on a cross and rose again and ascended to His throne in heaven. Are you ready for His return? Are you wearing robes that have been washed? Or are you wearing filthy garments of your own good deeds? This morning I ask and I pray that you're wearing a shirt that proclaims the victory of Jesus Christ as the champion of the world. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to sing one more song. And I would invite you as we sing this next song to look and to examine your own life and just say, can I state the date when I gave my life to Jesus Christ and entered into the kingdom through the waters of baptism and began a relationship with Him? And if not today, today could be the first day of your preparation for eternity when you come and you say, I am ready today. And if you need to make that decision, won't you come as we stand together and sing this song? If you need somebody to pray with you or you just need to talk about something else, I would love to do that. You can come forward. You can catch me or one of the elders after service and we'd love to visit with you. Won't you come as we stand together?